If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 5. We're just continuing our series, and it's neat when you do this, you end up teaching on passages that you may not normally teach on. This is certainly not one that I would have thought, hey, I'm just going to teach on this topic. It's an interesting passage. You'll find out in just a moment. And what we're seeing today is that God calls us to have a clear conscience before Him. God knows a few things that we do, right? What? He knows a few things, right? Not a few? What does He know? Everything? Are you sure? So does He know what I'm doing? If I were to go in the gym, would He know what I'm doing? Are you sure? It's dark in there. Turn the lights out. What if I were to go home and hide in my closet? Would He know that? Well, I know He knows what we're doing right now on Sunday morning, but what about like Monday afternoon? Yes. You sure? Yes. Well, what if I went into the gym like really late, like 4 a.m. on a Thursday night? Yes. But everybody else is sleeping.
I know.
Does God need to sleep?
No.
So God doesn't need to sleep, and He knows everything. Well, so should I go run in the gym and like do things that He tells me not to do?
No.
Why not? Because He's watching. He knows everything. You know, I'm sure you could go through and talk to people that they thought they were going to get away with something, and nobody was looking, so they did it, and they got caught. You know, I remember when I was little. I don't know why this came to my mind, but it did. I remember when I was little, and I was sick, so Mom gave me these, I think they were called Luden's cough drops. You remember those? Luden's. Isn't that what I said? Luden's? Rich is with me. He said, yeah, you said that. All right, I like Rich. Yeah, I don't think there's any medicine in them at all. It's candy, right? And I remember my mom giving me these, and I thought those were really good. So I went and I took the whole box, and I put them under my bed. And so I just eat them. She's like, wow, where'd those cough drops go? So she bought some more. So I went and grabbed that box as well. I was loving it. I could go and have candy anytime I wanted. And then I'm not sure what happened, but I forgot. And then I left them in there. And then one day, my mom decides she's going to clean up my room real good. And I come home, and she has moved the bed out. And she's like, look what I found. And it's like all these cough drops. I was like, no, you can't have my cough drops. And I realized, no, I'm in trouble. She found out. I was like, how did she find out? You know, there's things, sometimes in life, we think we can get away with stuff, right? And so we're like, hey, nobody's looking, so I can go and do this. But one thing we see in Scripture is that God knows everything. I've actually got a verse I want to share with you. You got Proverbs 5:21? Nope. All right, go back. Go to the big idea. Here's the big idea. Next one. The big idea is that the Lord knows everything. God sees everything we do. Sees everything we do, so we should honor Him in everything. So Proverbs 5:21, it says, for all a man's ways, not just some, right? All a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all their paths. So it's saying all that a person does, it's in full view of the Lord. You know, we think, hey, I can go hide behind that curtain. God won't see me there. But God sees it just as plain as if I were to do it on this stage. You know that? So you can go and hide, do it at night, do it another time, but God sees it. It's plain view. It's like you're just doing it in the open with everybody. God knows everything. And so if He knows everything, He sees everything, we should honor Him in everything. That's right. Not just, hey, you know, just do it because, hey, mom's not looking right now, I'm good. No, God sees everything. If He does that and we know we're going to be held accountable, we want to honor Him in everything that we do. And so that means we want to strive. We strive. We make every effort to honor Him in all that we do. So we're going to see that in today's passage. And we're actually going to see the people in this passage weren't doing that. They thought they could trick God. They thought that they could fool the church. And so they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. And we're going to see that God actually holds them accountable to that. We all know that one day we're going to stand before God and have to give an account of how we lived. Well, here, God calls them to account right away. So we're going to start reading. This is Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, "But a man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours, and then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. 'Tell me,' Peter asked her, 'did you sell the field for this price?' 'Yes,' she said, 'for that price.' And Peter said to her, 'Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things." That's a lot of death. Well, that's God's word. And I mean, this, it's almost like we could just stop the message and, hey, let's just have a time of prayer and repentance right now, right? I mean, it's amazing to read what's going on here. That the Lord looks after his church. The Lord judge. He knows everything. Here is not just what they did over there, but he knows what's going on in their hearts. That can be a scary thing. So we're going to go through and see why we should strive to keep a clear conscience before God. So I want to look at a few points in this. First thing I want to look at is just the unedited truth of God's word. The unedited truth of these events. You know, we live in a time where we like to Photoshop things, right? You know, you take a picture and you're like, hey, man, I look pretty good, but man, it'd look better if I could kind of smooth out my face, got a pimple on my nose. Man, if we could just clean that thing up. Right? We're used to that. Everything gets edited. Everything gets Photoshopped. I see friends, nobody in here, but other people post things online. I'm like, man, they look really good. How much time did they spend on that? That's what I always think. You know, we like to Photoshop things. And wouldn't it be easy to just leave this portion out? Wouldn't it be easy to leave this section out of Scripture that, no, the church was great, it was perfect. But they don't do that. You know, it's amazing. I want to actually go back and read the few verses that precede chapter 5. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Wow, isn't that amazing? I mean, their great grace was upon them. They're testifying, they're sharing. You could just end there, right? I mean, wouldn't that be a great picture? Man, that'd make me want to go to church. But they include the other part. They include that there's hypocrisy going on. It's a very sober perspective of the church. And I think every church is like that. Man, there's great grace. Every healthy church, not a perfect church, but a healthy church. Every church that's healthy, man, you look, there's great grace. But then there's also other things. There'll be elements of hypocrisy, elements of missing what they're called to do. We see that here. We see it's not all romance and righteousness in the early church, right? A lot of people, man, if we just go back how it was in the early church, man, if we just go back how our church was 20 years ago, man, then we'd, No, there were good things, but there were probably some problems as well. And Scripture never hides from the fact that the church isn't perfect. I mean, by all means, the church is the center of where God is working in the world. If you want to get involved in how God is working and moving, then get involved in a church. But also know it's not perfect. If it was perfect, it'd be ruined the moment you walked in the door, right? Church isn't perfect. And so we don't want to hide from those blemishes. We don't want to be bashful about those things. Our faith, it's in Jesus, not in the church. Your faith should be in Jesus and not in your church. You should be able to look at the not-so-pretty elements of churches and know that it's okay. Jesus is greater than these things. This is one of the things as we talk about our church, Radiant Church. I love that verse because it reminds us, you know, Psalm 34, 5, those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces are no longer covered with shame. You've had times that you've been ashamed in life, right? I mean, you have things that you're not proud of. We all have that. But it's Jesus who makes us radiant. It's Jesus who changes all that. We want to share the story of our church. We want to share the story of ourselves. We want to be reminded that God never used a perfect person. He uses sincere faith, but not perfect people. We want to share that with others. We're reminded of that right here, that sometimes church is messy. Sometimes people do things they shouldn't do. God doesn't hide from that. So you may read this and think, well, why is this in here? Well, God is making a point to us. He's reminding us that His church isn't perfect. But, you know, some people may also say, well, you know, wait a minute, how can that be in there? You know, I thought God is a God of love. You know, we know the Old Testament God, well, you know, He was kind of vengeful and wrathful, but the New Testament God, Jesus, it's all about love, right? You ever heard that argument? I'm sure everybody's heard that at some point. No, God's character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see in the Old Testament, there's times where He reveals Himself in all of His splendor and holiness. And it's a fearful thing. People saw Him on the mountain, they trembled with fear. But you also see in the Old Testament that He's love. He is redeeming His people. He's caring for them. He's leading them. And you see the same thing in the New Testament. Yeah, Jesus, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's love. God reveals His love more clearly in the New Testament. But we also see that God is holy. You know, this story, it's similar to other stories that we've seen about God revealing His holiness. You go to the Old Testament, the story of Achan and Joshua 7, where the people go out, they conquer. God tells them to devote all the plunder to Him, but Achan steals some. He keeps a cloak, keeps some gold and silver for himself. Look at Nadab and Abihu. This is Leviticus 10, where they are struck down because they are offering unauthorized fire. Not even sure what unauthorized fire is, but they're doing something God told them not to do. He strikes them down. Also reminded, 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that in a single day, it says the people indulged in sexual immorality, and in a single day, 23,000 people died. God is holy. Another way we can put that, sometimes we don't like hearing about holiness, but we hear about love. Well, God is love. Well, He loves, and He loves so intensely that it just burns away impurity. When you love somebody, you want them to do what's right. And yet God, His love burns so intensely. It's His holiness. We see that here. We're reminded that Jesus, He preached woe to people who rejected God. He's called people whitewashed tombs. They're great on the outside, but on the inside they're full of what? Dead people's bones. So we see God, He is a God of love, but He is also holy. This passage teaches us that. It's a very sobering account of what God calls us to do. So first thing I want to look at in this passage is a call to holiness. And yes, I forgot to dismiss the kids, so I think everybody's back there now. But if you haven't gone and you want to go back, Rachel's got things out for the kids. You can do that. So first thing to look at in this passage is that there is a call to holiness. We're called to be holy. You know, we've talked about the book of Acts. It's the Acts. Some call it the Acts of the Apostles. Others have said it's better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the central figure. We're reminded that the Spirit, He's holy. Verse 4, they haven't lied to men but to God. They sinned against God. We also see that the Spirit is known as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that word gets lost on us. What does it mean to be holy? You know, I've got a pair of holy jeans. Is that what that means? You know, they've got holes all in it. Now, to be holy is with an H, H-O-L-Y, and it means to be set apart. It means something that is worthy to be brought into the presence of God. It means that it's set apart, it's dedicated. If you have something, you're like, I'm going to dedicate that to the Lord. You know, don't use those dishes. You may think about this with the fine china in the house. Mom's like, don't touch that china. That's for when we have company. It is a special purpose. To be holy means that we are dedicated to the Lord, that we've been set apart. We're no longer common. It's another word. Common, anybody can use it. Hey, those styrofoam cups, that's common. Anybody can use that. Don't touch grandma's china. That's holy. It's set apart. We're reminded that we're to be set apart to the Lord. We are to live for Him, not for the world. We should be different. There's a purity. There's a consecration. That's what it means to be holy, and we're called to be holy. Christians are called to be holy. Ananias and Sapphira are called to be devoted to the Lord, but something went wrong. So what did they do? What did they do that was wrong? They sold a field. Were they supposed to give? Were people required to give everything? Maybe that's kind of the first question. Some are shaking. No, you didn't have to give everything. I mean, we see that people were doing that at the time, but verse 2 kind of mentions the problem that they kept back part of the proceeds. But we see in verse 4, Peter asked this question: wasn't it yours while you possessed it? Wasn't it at your disposal? You could do whatever you wanted. You give part of it, give all of it. You can do either one. That's not the problem. The problem is, what's the problem? They lied. What did they lie about? The amount, right. They said, hey, we're going to give everything. Hey, Sapphira, just kind of keep a little bit so we can go out to lunch. We can take care of a few other things, maybe get a new car, other stuff, right? So they said that they were going to do the whole thing, and they kept back part of it. That word, verse 3, where it says kept back, it actually means it's to misappropriate. It's to steal. It's used, same word that's used in the Greek translation of Joshua 7, talking about Achan, where he kept things to himself. He stole. Something was dedicated to the Lord, and he held on to it. That's what they did. They said they were going to do something, and they did the other thing. They lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. You see that they're doing something similar to what Barnabas did in the previous passage, right? Remember Barnabas? He sells a field and he took everything and he laid it at the apostles' feet and said, here, have it, it's yours. Barnabas is honored for that action. And you could see, wow, what a noble act. I mean, that'll set a church on fire, right? Man, look what people are doing. Barnabas gets his name in Scripture because of that. So they're probably thinking, hey, let's do the same thing so we can be respected in the community, so we can be esteemed. They want all the recognition for sacrifice without the cost of it, right? John Stott said this: they wanted the credit and prestige for sacrificial generosity without the sacrifice. Sometimes we do that, right? We want to be known as one thing, but we don't want the cost of it. We want to be known as being pious for the Lord. Man, he's always talking about God. We want to be known for that. But then, maybe when it gets in a situation where, if I say this, man, this person might think bad of me. You pull back. You're scared. There's a sacrifice. We see that God, he wants truth in the inward parts of our lives. You have to ask yourself, are you truly interested in serving God, or are you just interested in the recognition? We all like serving God when it means things go well for us. But when there's a sacrifice involved, all of a sudden it becomes different. And this is a chapter that it exposes elements of our hypocrisy, right? It reveals why we really serve Him. It reveals what are we really doing in life? I mean, you might look at Ananias and Sapphira and say, hey, man, that's really not that bad. I mean, you could have kept it, you gave some. But we see just how holy the life is that God calls us to. I mean, it's a very sobering passage. I think everybody reads this, and you're shaken by it. Certainly, elements of hypocrisy. We want to be known as a giver, but do we give that faithfully? But it also gets into other elements of hypocrisy. It's like, what is your life like outside of church? You know, we live in a time when it's so common, you know, you do one thing on Sundays, but you live a different life. You know, the people you hang out with on Sunday are different than the people you hang out with on Friday night. And you try and keep, you separate the two so they may not talk. A lot of people come to church on Sunday, they're praising God, and then Friday night, you're doing different things. We need to be reminded that God, He sees all of it. And He could call us to account at any moment. Whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, drinking, all those things. See, God wants our heart. Not just our outward show, not just moments. Kind of. Sometimes we can throw tokens, right? You throw tokens, that's easy. But God wants our very heart. He wants us to serve Him with all that we have, not just when other people are looking, but when no one's looking, when no one knows what's going on. You know, one thing I've heard a lot, you know, and I get the joke. You know, people are like, oh, you know, Keith's here. Don't tell my pastor what I'm doing. And I get the joke, all right? I don't want to be a prude. But you also have to think about that. Like, if you're living that, you know, you're living a lifestyle where you don't want your church friends to know what's going on, or if you're doing something that you wouldn't do if your pastor was around. You know, old saying, hey, what would Jesus do, right? That's a helpful litmus test. Are you living in hypocrisy? Are you pretending to be one thing and then living something else? This is a sobering passage for that. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, they're struck down. Right there, it says he died on the spot. God's holy, and He calls us to holiness. You can't live a double life. You know what that means? If you're elements of hypocrisy, it means you're 1 foot in and 1 foot out. And I would say if you're 1 foot in and 1 foot out, you actually don't have either foot in. It's all or nothing, right? You don't just do a little bit of Jesus. You know, sometimes you treat Jesus like a condiment. Hey, I want some fries. Give me just a little bit of ketchup on the side. That's not the Christian faith. That's not what it means to walk with Jesus. It's not just, hey, give me this and then I'll take a little Jesus. No. If you're a Christian, it means you've surrendered everything to Him. You've handed it over. That you are following Him on Sundays and Mondays and every other time. That was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They thought they could get away with their hypocrisy. But God shows them, you can't do that. And that's His grace. You see His grace being revealed. Because, you know, if you're there, 1 foot in, 1 foot out, the good news for you is there is so much more of Jesus that you haven't experienced yet. I mean, there's something sobering that you need to deal with. You need to see, hey, I'm not doing what He called me to. But there's also just an amazing experience of God that you probably haven't known yet because you haven't given it all over to Him. Don't continue living in hypocrisy. Don't continue living in sin. Come and experience the grace of Jesus, the good news that is in Him. God's holiness, we see that we're going to be called to account one day. We also see that God's holiness, it teaches us that we need to have a redeeming fear. Verses 5 through 11, it's mentioned twice in this passage that great fear fell on all the people. You know, in a negative sense, fear is, it's alarm, it's dread. You know, when you fear something, you're like, oh, I dread that. Like, I dread getting a ticket, right? I don't want that to happen. You dread it. That's a type of fear. But there's another type of fear that when you fear that, it means you hold that in awe. You revere it, like electricity. You know, there's a lot of things I'll do around the house. I don't like messing with electricity because I've had some, let's just say I've done some things wrong. And it did, you know, I have a healthy fear of that. I there's an element of dread, but there's an element of respect. You know, when it comes time to changing the cords on the water heater, I'm calling somebody. You respect it. You stand in awe of it. And we should have that of God. We see that in this passage that God judges them and there is fear that comes about. We're reminded that we should have a healthy fear of God. When we see how holy God is, when we see that we're not holy, we fear Him. We stand in awe of Him. We don't want to let grace become a motto for sin. It's very easy to say, oh, it's all by grace. I'm good. Well, it is by grace. But we need to fear God. Don't let that grace become an excuse to sin. We need to live for Him. Now, you may ask yourself, well, how come God doesn't do that today? Why doesn't God strike people down when they sin? Man, wouldn't it be a lot easier for me? You know, this person did that to me. I wish God would just strike them down. Sometimes people struggle. seeing God's injustice happen. What, you know, can't he just strike them down right now? Well, we often want grace for ourselves and judgment for others, right? I mean, if God were to just bring judgment, there'd be nobody left, right? And part of that is, you know, sometimes we can be in a time where we're questioning, well, how come God is allowing this? Well, by definition, if God is merciful, if he is gracious, it means that he's overlooking some things. And again, we want grace for ourselves and judgment for others. Some people struggle with God because you've seen other people do things. And that's where you need to distinguish, hey, is your struggle with what God, is it with God or is it with what other people have done? And you need to wrestle with God's grace. God's grace is something that we have to deal with. We want it, but we struggle when others experience that grace. You know, really, the reward for sin is death. So the fact that you are still breathing, that you are still up, that means you are experiencing God's grace. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the fact that you woke up another day, that is God's grace. He could call us to account in any moment, and he would be perfectly just to do that. Romans 2 says it's God's mercy that leads to repentance. It's his mercy that allows us a chance to repent, to ask for forgiveness. So the fact that we're all here today means that God has been merciful to you. His mercy is just pouring over your life. It also means that we should strive always to keep a clear conscience before God. We see this in Acts 24:16. It's a great verse to remember. This is Paul. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. We should fear God. We do things because God calls me to do this. Not just because, well, so-and-so might see it. No, God calls us to this. We should strive always to keep a clear conscience before him. You know, I think one of the great dangers we have is that we see what God calls us to. We see what he requires, but we can grow cold to that. We can grow numb to what he calls us to. Last week we were with the youth and we were talking about some things and I used this analogy. I thought, hey, this fits for this Sunday. There was an Eskimo and he was being threatened by a wolf. And all he had was a small pocket knife and he had to figure out a way to take out this wolf. Knew he couldn't go hand to hand, knew that wouldn't work, the wolf would overpower him. And so he came up with an idea. So he tied that little knife to a stick and then before he did that, he got, I think it was a fish, and he killed the fish. And he poured all the blood out into the snow, and then he got that knife and he tied it to a stick. Hid the stick in the snow, kind of wedged it in real well, and then he started to take all the bloody snow and ice, and he started packing it around the knife. The wolf smelled the blood and came up to it and started eating the ice, started licking it. And after a little while, the wolf's tongue grew numb. Couldn't feel what he was doing, and then he got to the place that the ice was around the knife, and he kept licking it, not knowing that he was cutting his tongue. The wolf ended up dying because it couldn't drink, couldn't survive. It cut his tongue off. Now, that's a bit of a gruesome analogy, but you get the point that how easy it is to just, little by little, we grow numb to things. You have to ask yourself, what are you allowing into your mind? You know, we read our Bible for 5 minutes a day, and then we watch 3 hours of television. And all that television tells us is there's no judgment. Do whatever you want. It presents a different standard for purity. It presents a different standard for how to parent, for how to live. And we can just get numb to the things of God. Oh, it doesn't really matter. A little here, this, no big deal. A little bit more. Did this much yesterday, I can do this much today. And we have a changing standard. We need to make sure we are following God. And not just the ways of the world. We're called to serve the Lord. We're called to serve him in every part of life, not just sometimes, but all the time. We need to see that the Lord judges. He judges his people. And that's also a helpful thing. You know, if you get out, if you get on Twitter or social media, you just see people at times wearing themselves out, trying to make sure that every person that deserves a little judgment gets it, right? The whole cancel culture, well, you did this, so I'm done. People wearing themselves out. You may wear yourself out trying to make sure that everything is done just right. Well, we're reminded here that God is able to bring judgment. It's ultimately in his hands. One day we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account. There is no escaping of judgment. We need to rest in him. Sometimes that puts you at rest, puts you at ease when you see other people get away with things. You know, there's been times in leadership and business where I've seen people do things and they get away with it. And them getting away with it is making things harder for me. I'm like, God, what are you doing? I've got to rest. The Lord knows. He knows what's going on with them. He's going to bring them to account in due time. It means that I need to do what he calls me to be faithful to. I need to do that, but I can also rest. I can also entrust those things to him. But it also means that I want to make sure that I'm taking seriously my walk with him, that I'm doing the things he calls me to do, that I'm not making excuses, that I'm not justifying sin. What if God, right this moment, were to call you to an account? What would you do? This is where, as we talk about take your next step, I want you to think about that. You know, what are the parts of your life that maybe you've been trying to hide, that you've been keeping from him, trying to keep from others? The Lord knows everything. I just want to encourage you, you know, if you're doing that, if you're living a double life, if you're one person on Sundays and somebody else another time, it's an opportunity to confess, to repent. And repentance is one of the greatest gifts God gives to us, because it means we have time to confess our sins. We have time to experience the healing that is in Jesus. And so I want to take some time. I want to pray, and I just want to give you a moment, all of us, just to confess sin. Let's just take some time. Let's pray right now. And just ask the Lord to search your heart. I just want to encourage you, if there are things that you're just very obvious, you know, that you have not surrendered to him, I want to encourage you to confess that. Lord, we pray that you just search us. God, and God, I know for most of us, it's not if, but what we need to confess. And God, I just pray that you'd give us faith to trust that your way is better than going against you. I pray for those who are not serving you, but they're working hard to give the appearance of it, God. I just pray that you would break them. God, oftentimes the greatest thing that can happen to us is just that our sin is exposed. And just pray that you would do that. Pray that what's in the darkness you would bring to light. And God, I just pray for those to welcome that and to surrender to you. And I want to encourage you, just take a moment right now just to confess your sin. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask him for help. Lord, I just pray, guys, as we talk about judgment, it's not just judgment. Judgment helps us see our need for salvation. It helps us see our need for Jesus. It helps us to see what you've done for us, that we can be forgiven because of Jesus, because he took it all. We can be made white like snow. I just pray, help us to see judgment, help us to see the salvation that we need. God, we want to surrender everything to you, not just what people see. Help us to overcome our hypocrisy and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name.